talk is by Jamal Zobozo, and the title is Priorities of Bearing the Message in the West, Cooperating in the Good and Manners of Differing. Inshallah, this talk will be 1 hour with about 50 minutes of questions and answers, so inshallah we'll be finishing about 10:15 or 10:20. So I'll hand you over to Sheikh Jamal.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد In this time that we're living in, it's very important that we understand how to deal with differences of opinion. Because we have seen a lot of things occurring among the brothers recently, a lot of very unpleasant things. And when we don't understand this topic, like so many other topics, we have a tendency to go to extremes. And whenever people go to extremes, the result is almost always negative. So, in order to understand our situation, and in order to react to it positively, we have to understand how to behave in the presence of differences of opinion among ourselves. Now there's no question that the goal is unity. The goal for the Muslim brothers and sisters, for the Muslim community, is that of unity.
Sure. Farouk Abdul Rashid from London. Your wife is waiting for you outside Gilbert Murray Hall, so please can you see her?
So the goal is unity. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold together, stick together to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not divide. But what does this concept of unity imply? Does this mean a complete and universal agreement on all points and all issues? And is this what we mean by unity in Islam? Or is it in fact something much deeper than that? Is it in fact, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described it, it is where our hearts come together and our hearts are united. We are not superficially united on the outside, but actually we are truly united on the inside. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the Sahaba, the companions, the best group of believers, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, describing the companions, said that Allah has brought their hearts together. And he told the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if you had spent all that there is on the earth, you would not have been able to bring their hearts together. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them together. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Sahaba. But did the Sahaba agree on every matter and every issue? Or were they above that and their hearts were so close together that they could understand and accept when someone else might have a difference of opinion, and not insist that everyone has the same opinion that they have. And the example that one of the brothers mentioned yesterday, I think it was Sheikh Hashim, when the Prophet ﷺ told the companions not to pray al-Asr except in Bani Qurayza. And some of them understood from that 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 meant they should get to Bani Qurayza as quickly as possible. And others understood from that that they should not pray al-Asr until they reached Bani Qurayza, even if the time of Asr had already expired. So on the way, some of them stopped and prayed Asr, and the others did not pray Asr until they reached Bani Qurayza. And this was told to the Prophet. And he did not show any blame for any of them, because both groups were sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do what is correct. They simply had a different understanding of what is correct. But were their hearts still united? There's no record of them fighting or being divided or allowing this difference of opinion to cause division among them. Umar ibn Khattab and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, two of the leading jurists of the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with all of them. Ibn al-Qayyim said that they differed, Umar ibn Khattab and Ibn Mas'ud differed on more than 100 issues. They had a difference of opinion on over 100 issues, yet when you read about how they behaved towards one another, and how Ibn Mas'ud cried about the death of Umar ibn Khattab, and he said that was the fortress protecting Islam. They differed on over 100 issues, but they had that love in their hearts for each other because they recognized each one as believers, doing their best to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the manner that they understand. Even when the Sahaba were fighting one another, and they were fighting one another, they were fighting one another because of a difference of opinion. And they each felt that that difference of opinion was so important to Islam that they had to fight one another. However, even during those circumstances, we see that they still treated each other as brethren, and they understood why they were fighting. Both sides were fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even during that time, Muawiyah one time, in the land that he was ruling, there was a case that he did not know how to decide. So he sent a letter to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, one of his, and in the way we look at it nowadays, one of his opponents. And he asked Abu Musa to convey this issue to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and ask Ali ibn Abi Talib what did he think was the right ruling in this case. So when Ali read, or when he told him, when Abu Musa told him the case, Ali said, "This case does not come from my land." You know, they were both ruling separate lands. He said, "This case, I'm not familiar with this case, it's not coming from my land. Where is it coming from?" So he told him, "This is actually a letter sent to me by Muawiyah. He wants your fatwa on this issue." So Ali gave him his ruling on that issue. And you can see how this compares to nowadays, that when there's some small difference of opinion, and if their difference of opinion was so great to Islam that they had to fight one another. But nowadays, over minor issues, if we disagree on something, then we tell each other, oh, don't listen to that person at all. Don't go anywhere near him. And this is Muawiyah sending a letter to Abu Musa to get a fatwa, a ruling from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And in this situation of coming to different conclusions, and it's not only the Sahaba, but even Dawood and Sulaiman alayhim as-salam. Dawood and Sulaiman alayhim as-salam, they came to different conclusions. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِي غَنَمِ الْقُومِ وَكُنَّا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ فَفَهَمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ وَكُلًّا أَتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And remember David and Solomon when they gave judgment in the case of the field in which the sheep of certain people had fasted at night, and we were witness to their judgment. And we made Solomon understand the case. And to each of them we gave right judgment and knowledge. Even in between two prophets, they have a difference of opinion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we made Solomon understand the case. And if people are at different levels of understanding, people are at different levels of knowledge. So we should always expect differences of opinion to exist. And if there were no differences, there's no difference of understanding and natural characteristics that we had, I mean, do you think some people would be Leeds fans and other people would be Manchester fans? Everyone would be for the same team. If we all had the same understanding exactly. But we have differences. We have differences in our level of knowledge and our level of understanding. So therefore, we should expect that we're going to have differences of opinion. Now when we have differences of opinion, we have to try to understand what kind of difference of opinion we are having. We have to analyze the situation. Because different kinds of difference of opinion will lead to different kinds of actions. And if we don't understand what kind of difference of opinion we are dealing with, then our actions may be incorrect. For example, we have differences with respect to the disbelievers and we have differences among the believers. Obviously, you treat those different kinds of differences differently. There are differences of opinion that are considered blameworthy from the point of view of the Sharia. Unacceptable forms of differences of opinion. And when we talked about differences of opinion among the Sahaba, this is a sign that there are some differences of opinion that are permissible. Overlooked by the Sharia. However, there are some kinds of difference of opinion which are not acceptable. These are known as the blameworthy difference of opinion. And some people, unfortunately, they think these blameworthy difference of opinion are only matters of aqidah, matters of belief. And in fact, everything, any difference of opinion is permissible. This is not correct. There are differences of opinion that are permissible in aqidah itself, and there are differences of opinion that are not permissible with respect to fiqh. In general, a blameworthy difference of opinion is any case where a person holds a view that goes against what is definitively proven by the Quran, Sunnah, or Ijma'ah. And it goes against what is clear and unambiguous from the Qur'an or Sunnah or Ijma'ah. If someone goes against that, then that kind of difference of opinion is not acceptable whatsoever. If someone, for example, says we don't have to pray five times a day, prayer is not obligatory, We will not accept that statement, because such has been established definitively and unquestionably from the Quran and Sunnah. And that, by the way, is related to fiqh. But even though it is related to fiqh and not aqidah, this kind of difference of opinion would not be acceptable whatsoever. And this is the kind of difference of opinion that is condemned throughout the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And you do not divide and differ after the clear proofs have come. And do not, excuse me, do not be like those people who divide and differ after the clear proofs have come to them. Once the clear proofs have come and matters are made clear, then no, it is no longer acceptable to differ on those matters. And if people differ on those matters, the only result is going to be division. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for them is a grievous, painful punishment. وَالْإِمَامْ الشَّافِعِي said that the difference of opinion that is forbidden, الْإِخْتِلَافِ الْمُحَرَّمِ, is everything for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established a clear proof in His book or on the tongue of His Prophet. A clear, definitive proof. Once these matters have come, once something has been established definitively, then there's no room for any other opinion. Once Allah and His Messenger have declared something, then no believing man or believing woman has any right to say anything that goes against it. With respect to this kind of difference of opinion, as I said, this is the kind that we cannot remain silent concerning, because this is a kind of evil, a kind of munkar. And as Bakr Abu Zayd pointed out, exposing this kind of difference of opinion and refuting these kinds of people, this is one of the greatest forms of jihad. Yes, this is one of the greatest forms of jihad. To refute and to put an end to those people who are saying things that go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has definitively proven and stated in their statements. However, there are differences of opinion, as I said, that are overlooked by the Sharia or that are considered permissible. Or acceptable, perhaps, is even a better word. And this is concerning those matters for which the evidences of the Quran and Sunnah are not definitive. They do not point clearly and unquestionably to an answer. In other words, these are the matters that require ijtihad. It happened during the time of the Sahaba. None of the Sahaba disagree about the Qur'an and Sunnah and those things that are clear in the Qur'an and Sunnah. But for example, after the death of Uthman, there was a difference of opinion about what principle to apply in that case and what takes precedence in that case. And these are matters of ijtihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not state specifically about the death of Uthman and what should happen and what should take precedence in that case. However, this doesn't mean that we must remain silent in the face of these differences of opinion, these types. If we believe that something is correct based on our ijtihad, then if we believe that is true, we have the right and we should have the drive to advise others and to encourage others to follow that same ijtihad if we believe it is true. But this encouragement and this advice should never, or this encouragement and this advice is much different from division and hatred. And this kind of difference of opinion should never lead to division and hatred. If this kind of difference of opinion leads to division and hatred, that means we have left the way of the Salaf. We are not following the example of the Salaf, of the Summa. Imam Shafi was debating with someone, and after their debate, he said, "Oh, Abu Musa," that was the person's kunya, "isn't it correct that we are brothers, and we are true brothers to one another, even though we don't agree on an issue?" Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Ali ibn al-Madini, two of the greatest scholars of hadith, they were debating a point. They were debating a point to the extent that they started shouting at each other. And because each one believed that what he's following the truth, and he wishes that his brother would also realize that that's the truth. But when they were finished discussing it, instead of fighting each other, instead of going away hating each other, Ahmed ibn Hanbal took the stirrup of Abu Musa's animal and he led him away. And this is one of the, and in doing this, this is showing your love for the other person and your humbleness towards the other person and your care for the other person. Just a few minutes ago, they were arguing vehemently. But they were arguing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about a point that they differed on. But they both understood, and to use modern lingo, at least American modern lingo, they both understood where each was coming from. They both understood that they are both seeking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a matter concerning which they may differ. Ibn Taymiyyah one time said that if it were allowed to boycott, if two Muslims were allowed to boycott each other on any difference of opinion, then there would never be any brotherhood whatsoever. Because, as I said, differences are bound to occur. Now, when we have differences of opinion with other people, we can divide these other people into different categories, as I said. And our attitude and our behavior and our manners will differ, or our responsibilities will differ concerning who these different groups are. For example, we have differences with the disbelievers. We have differences with the mubtadi'een, or the people of heresies and innovation. We have differences with the evildoers. And we also have differences of opinion with the scholars and righteous people. And each category, our approach, our attitude has to be different. And if we mix the two, and if we approach one group in the wrong manner as we should be approaching another group, then the results, again, will be negative, will be incorrect. For example, with respect to the disbelievers, disbelievers can be divided into two categories, those who are openly fighting against Islam and those who are not, maybe like citizens of a Muslim state. Our attitude towards the disbelievers and our differences with them should include the following. We should declare our innocence of them and our non-association with them, what is known as al-bara. We should have hatred for them because of their kufr and their disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be cautious with respect to them. And we should never let down our guard with respect to these disbelievers. And I'm talking about those disbelievers again who are fighting, in particular who are fighting against Islam. We should be harsh, and I guess a better way to say it, we should be tough in our treatment towards them. We should make jihad against them, fight against them. We should be just with respect to them. And even though we're fighting them, and even though they are fighting against Islam, we have the responsibility and the obligation to be just with respect to them. We cannot go beyond the limits of the Sharia just because they are kuffar. We cannot wrong them just because they are kuffar. And even the kuffar. And we should call them to the truth. Our ultimate goal with respect to them is to call them to the truth and bring them to the truth. As the Prophet ﷺ told his Sahaba when they're about to engage in a battle, when they're preparing for a battle, that you should not wish for fighting. Our goal is not to fight. There's no joy necessarily in killing a kafir just for the fun of killing him. Instead, what we prefer is that they all become Muslim, that they all accept the truth and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us. That is our obligation with respect to the disbelievers who are fighting against Islam. The disbelievers who are fighting against Islam, we must be just towards them. And we must always hope and try to bring them to the truth. Sometimes we don't even display that characteristic towards our own Muslim brothers today. And of course, with respect to those disbelievers and who are not fighting against Islam, then you don't even have to be harsh towards them. You don't make jihad against them. And so, and then we have the next group. Ahl al-Bid'ah, the Mubtadi'een, the heretics, the innovators. And before I discuss what should be our attitude towards them, let me make two introductory points. First of all, we must remember that calling someone a heretic, calling someone a mubtada', is not a light matter. Many people, they are cautious when they calling someone a kafir because they know the warning about it, but also calling someone a mubtada' is not a light matter. When you call someone a mubtada', as Imam Ahmad said, as he described, he says that the impious or the wicked ones among Ahl Sunnah are better than the pious among Ahl Bid'ah. So when you call someone a mubtada', you are saying he is worse than the worst fasiq among Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So before you call someone mubtada', you have better have a clear proof that he is mubtada'. Otherwise you are saying that he is worse than a fasiq. And if you are saying that without proof, you'd better worry about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do to you on the Day of Judgment. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْحَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّنْ قَوْمٍ أَسَىٰ أَنْ يَكُونَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَنِسَاءٌ مِّنْ نِسَاءٍ أَسَىٰ أَنْ يَكُونَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بِئْسَ الِاسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُوبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, and it's telling us not to belittle and ridicule one another, and not to call each other by evil nicknames and evil names, and calling each other fasiq after iman, or the calling the title of fasiq after iman is the evil one indeed. And some of the mufassirin, they say what this talking about is, you call your brother, you call him an evildoer. But what if you call him a mubtada'? It is even much worse than what is described in this verse. So calling someone a mubtada', a heretic, this is not a light matter. And you had better be sure that you have some proof. You have some good proof that someone is a mubtada'. And secondly also, we should all be aware, again, many people are aware that there's a difference between kufr and kafr, between disbelief and someone being a disbeliever. Someone could be doing an act of kufr, but he is not a disbeliever, because he doesn't know that this is an act of kufr. He is doing it out of ignorance. Well, also there's a difference between bid'ah and mubtada'. In the same way, that you do not call someone a mubtada' just because he's following a bid'ah. But you have to make sure that he understands that that is a bid'ah and he is still following. You have to establish the proof against him. In the same way there's a difference between kufr and kafir, there's a difference between bid'ah and mubtada. So just because someone is following a bid'ah, you cannot automatically declare him a mubtada. And nowadays everyone is calling everybody else mubtada. Without even explaining. I mean, I myself, I have been called some things by some people. And not once have I ever received anything from anyone telling me that this is the bid'ah and this is wrong. Never. And you must make sure that the person who you think is a mubtada, you must make sure that he knows that that is a bid'ah and he is following it out of knowledge, in the same way that the one who is performing a kufr, you must make certain that he knows that it is a kufr and he's following it out of knowledge before you can say that he is a kafir. So with respect to the mubtada'een, and we should boycott them, we should remain away from them if that is beneficial from the point of view of the Sharia, and if that will bring about some beneficial results. And we make things difficult for them, and we show our displeasure to them, we warn others about them, and we do not declare them as unbelievers or treat them as unbelievers as long as they do not commit kufr. And we always try to advise them and call them to the truth. And then the next category are the fasiqeen, or the evildoers. But this is not really relevant to our topic here, so I'll not discuss it. And the last category, for whom we will have differences of opinion with, are the religious people, the people of knowledge, who make mistakes, who commit errors. Our attitude with respect to this group of people must be completely different from our attitude towards the other groups I discussed. We cannot treat someone who has demonstrated that he is a righteous person and a knowledgeable person, a learned person, however he commits mistakes or we have some difference of opinion with him, we cannot treat him like we treat a kafir or mubtada. And these people, they are from the awliya, they are from the devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be from the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not have to be perfect and never commit any mistakes or never commit even any sin. So they are from the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore they are deserving of our complete brotherhood and love. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Verily your wali, your protectors and helpers, is Allah, His messenger, and the believers, those who establish the prayers, give zakah, and bow down and worship. And whoever takes Allah, His messenger, and those who have believed as awliya, then the party of Allah will be victorious. And we must fulfill all of our rights towards these people, these righteous people, who we might differ with in some opinion, and we might believe are mistaken. And they might even be mistaken in some big issues. But all that we know of them, that they are righteous people and that they are people of knowledge. And since they have established themselves as righteous people and people of knowledge, then we must have good suspicions. We must have good thoughts about them. We should not try to interpret everything they do in the worst possible manner. We don't have the right to do that. Instead, we should think that they are pious people, and therefore when we hear anything about them, we should think or try to think of it in the best way possible. We should be kind and gentle with them. We should try to downplay their faults and conceal their faults for them. And we should try to conceal the faults of every brother, but especially with respect to the ulama and those people of respect, as the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned in the hadith. And we should give them their due respect and honor. We should not treat them like we treat some... We should not treat them, they are in a place of respect. And we should not treat them like we treat each other, or like we treat young people, or like we treat children. And we should not talk about them in that manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ الدَّرَجَاتِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them special ranks, those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given knowledge. And Ibn Uthaymeen has explained to us why it is so important that we take a cautious approach to the ulama, and we do not attack them, we do not criticize them, but we give them nasiha whenever we feel that they are wrong. Ibn Uthaymeen wrote, there's no doubt that the scholars disparaging and putting one another down is a deed that is forbidden. It is forbidden for a person to backbite his brother Muslim, even if he's not a scholar. So how is it permissible for him to backbite his brother scholars from among the believers? The one who is afflicted with this disease must realize that when he puts the scholar down, it will be a cause for what the scholar says of truth to also be rejected. He must realize that when he puts down a scholar, he is not just putting him down personally, but he is putting down one of the heirs of the Prophet ﷺ, as the scholars are the heirs of the Prophet ﷺ. If he puts down and criticizes the scholars, the people will no longer trust the knowledge that they have, which is passed on from the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore, they will not trust anything from the Sharia that is presented by that scholar who is being criticized. He continues, I do not say that every scholar is free from committing errors. Every human is apt to commit mistakes. If you see a scholar making a mistake according to belief, then contact him and try to discuss it with him. If it becomes clear that the truth is with him, then it becomes obligatory upon you to follow him. If you find that his statement is wrong, it is obligatory upon you to refute it and make his mistake clear. This is because it is not correct to accept a mistake. But do not disparage him and put him down while he is a scholar who is well known to have a good intention. If you are able to say, some people say such and such and that is a weak opinion, and then you explain why it is weak, and without mentioning the scholar, that is good and that is best. And then he makes a very important point at the end. If we wanted to disparage the scholars who are well known for having good intentions due to the mistake that they fell into regarding questions of the religion, then we would disparage even the greatest of scholars. Even if a scholar should follow an opinion that goes against what the majority of the scholars are following, or what the leading scholars are following, this itself does not mean that we have the right to attack him. And in fact, Ibn Uthaymeen, again, in another fatwa, he said, if a person differs from the majority of the scholars in an issue in which there is no established evidence for the correctness, established evidence for the correctness of what he is saying, it is not allowed to abuse him, and it is not allowed to be harsh against him. It is not allowed to gather the people against him. Instead, one should debate with that person and contact him. And how many topics are there that are strange for the people to understand, and they think that there's been ijma' on that question. However, when they study, they will find that the person has evidence that will lead even his opponent to follow him and accept him. it is correct and most likely the correct view will be with the majority. That is the normal case. However, that does not mean that the correct view is definitively with the majority. So when we are engaged with such difference of opinion among ourselves, among our brothers who would believe and who has shown that this is, inshallah, a righteous brother, all the signs that we have seen from him, he is a person of good intention, he is a righteous brother, and he is doing his best to apply the knowledge that he has. And when we differ with him, we should first of all understand what is our goal in debating or discussing with him. The first aspect, and when we feel that the brother is wrong, he could be very wrong. But when we discuss with him or discuss that point, we must be very clear in our minds what is the goal of that discussion. What are we trying to establish? The first thing we are trying to establish, we are trying to make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala superior. Make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominate over anything else. In other words, we are doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not trying to make the opinion of our group dominant over any other opinions. We are not trying to make the opinion of our sheikh dominant over other opinions. But we are trying to make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominant. And we are trying to refute what is wrong. And when we debate, or when we argue even, our goal should be to bring our brother to what we believe is true. Our goal should be to bring our brother to what we believe is true. Our goal should not be to ridicule our brother, to put him down, to show that we are better than him, to establish ourselves as a better scholar than him. Our goal should be to try to bring him to what we believe is true. And then we should do it, and hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold us responsible, that we have seen something that we believe to be wrong, we believe our brother is holding opinion that we believe to be wrong, and we were silent, and we did not give him nasiha, because it is obligatory to give nasiha to all Muslims. So we should do it hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us and not hold us responsible for what we have seen and that we did not say anything to it. And in our debates and in our actions, we must make sure that our actions are based on sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are based according to the guidance of the Sharia. We are acting sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are acting in accordance with the Sharia. And we are free from any kind of hawa, any kind of desires, any kind of motivation other than for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we make sure that when we discuss this issue with that brother, or when we discuss this issue in general, that we are just and fair, and we do not say anything that goes beyond the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believers, telling us to stand up firm for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, testifying to what is true. And we should not allow the hatred of a people to let us swerve from what is just. Instead, we must be just, for that is closer to taqwa. That is part of taqwa. And we must fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of everything that we do. And if we allow the hatred. First of all, many kinds of hatred is not justified from the point of view of the Sharia. When brothers fight nowadays, the hatred itself first in the first place is not even justified from the point of view of the Sharia. And then they allow that hatred to say things which are not true, which are not just, which are not fair. And then they claim that they are the people of taqwa. This is not proper whatsoever. Well, let me just end. Okay. So I'm not going to end. These aspects, they come, the majority of them, they come from brothers who are overzealous. Oh, mashallah, mashallah. They have the desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have the energy to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're very zealous in what they believe is true. But unfortunately, so many times they go beyond the limits. They go beyond what is correct and acceptable from the Sharia. And many times this is based on their ignorance, on their youth, on their immaturity. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And the Muslim Ummah is divided, and the Muslim brothers, who just 2 years ago were as close as they could be, now they're hating each other and saying things about each other, which no two brothers should say about one another. And one of the aspects that we see, if a person, if any brother makes a mistake, or a couple mistakes, or even three or four, immediately, any kind of mistake he makes, immediately he's branded as a mubtada. Immediately he's branded as someone who has left the path. He's no longer on the path. Even for the smallest mistake, even for those mistakes, or even for those areas in which differences of opinion are permissible. If he's holding another opinion, then automatically he's branded as someone who has left the path. And as I quoted from Ibn Uthaymeen earlier, and if this were the case, then some of the leading scholars would be branded. But instead, we have to realize that everyone makes mistakes. And a mistake or two does not mean that someone has left the path. You know, one writer was talking about singing. The kind of singing and stuff that the Sufis do. And he said the kind of singing that they do, this is the kind that moves the emotions to love something. And it could lead the emotions to love a person's land, you know, all these songs about, I just know God Bless America, I don't know anything about England. Long Live the Queen, I don't know what you get here. But he's talking about these songs, he said these songs are such that can lead a person to love his country, his place, to love sex, to love women, or to love Ar-Rahman. He said that these songs can also lead one to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And is this the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Didn't he tell us that everything that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to it? Where is this singing that will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Isn't this singing just a tool of shaitan? And it takes no one closer to anyone except a shaitan? If you don't believe me, go to the Christian churches where they're singing every day. They're not getting any closer to God. They're just getting closer to a shaitan. Who was the one who wrote these words? It was Ibn Taymiyyah. It was Ibn Taymiyyah. Should we say now Ibn Taymiyyah has left the path? Let's take all of his books, let's take the 36 volume of Majmu' Fatawa and just throw it here and burn it? Al-Tabari,
At-Tabari rejected some of the readings of the Quran which are mutawatir. He rejected them. And this is kufr. If you're going to reject the verse of the Quran, this is kufr. But he did it based on his ijtihad, based on his understanding, and people still read and praise At-Tabari today. Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn al-Qayyim calls the author of a book called Manazil al-Salikin, in which he wrote he wrote a book called Madaris al-Salikin, which was a sharh of another book. Okay. And this book was written by someone who has very strong Sufi tendencies. And in fact, in some of the passages, you could understand it in the sense of Wahdat al-Wujud, or pantheism. And yet, Ibn al-Qayyim wrote a commentary on that book, and he called that author Sheikh al-Islam. And he refers to him as Sheikh al-Islam. So it is not. And even among the Sahaba, some of the Sahaba differed about whether Allah, or whether the Prophet ﷺ actually saw Allah or not. Now we're going to say these Sahaba were off the path? Some of the Sahaba differed whether the Isra wa Miraj was a kind of dream or it was an actual physical thing. Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not, this is a matter of aqidah. And the point is that someone could make mistakes, but if it is overall, what we know of him overall, he's following the way of the Quran and Sunnah. He is a person of knowledge. He is a person of piety. Then we still accept him. We don't accept his mistakes. We don't follow his mistakes. But we don't brand him. And we don't reject him. And we don't boycott him. And even the leading scholars of today, every one of them is known to have some opinions which are known as shadh, or strange opinions, that goes against what the ulama said, even seems to go against proofs from the Quran. So we had one or two mistakes. This doesn't need a person to be rejected completely. And similar to that, similar to that is a phenomenon that we see is that people are not willing to work with each other, and Muslims are not willing to work with each other and cooperate with each other unless they are in complete agreement. You agree with me completely on all these points, then we can work together. If you differ on any point, and again, even different matters of ijtihad, doesn't matter. That means I won't work with you. I won't have anything to do with you. No. Now, if you let me start this, so I have to finish it. You will never have complete agreement. Didn't even exist among the Sahaba. The only time you can get complete agreement is if the follower is a blind follower, just accepting anything you say. That's the only time you get complete agreement. And recently I received an fatwa that was given recently, in which two shaykhs. And I will not mention their names, but most of you know them and probably know what I'm referring to. If you don't know what I'm referring to, just say Alhamdulillah. And these two sheikhs, first of all, and they're very beloved to me. I know them both personally, met them on a few occasions. I benefit from their books, I benefit from their knowledge. But as Ibn al-Qayyim said about that Sheikh al-Islam that he was referring to, he said, we love Sheikh al-Islam, but the truth is more beloved to us. And this has to be everybody's attitude. Yes, we love one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the truth is more beloved. So these people issued a fatwa or manifesto in which they are talking about many different groups, and they say about them. And they mention, for example, the Ikhwan and Tabligh and other Jama'ah and the Muntada in London, if I may. Barak is not here, if I may mention it. And what do they say? What do they write in this fatwa? Said, then we warn against cooperation with them in any form. We warn against cooperation with them in any form. They never declared that these people are kuffar, are disbelievers. Just they said that they, what did they say? They say they exceed the bounds and perform takfir who outwardly attach themselves to the Ahlul Sunnah. Then we warn against cooperation with them in any form due to what is known about them with regard to engaging in oppressive hizbiyah, involving alliance and disassociation based on the thinking of hizbiyah, and not based on the confines of the minhaj, the aqidah, and the verdicts given by the people of knowledge. And the verdicts given by the people of knowledge. Remember that statement, I'm going to come back to that. And then they talk about another group from Kuwait. Says a society that attributes itself to Salafi, and then it says, this causes, says some things in between, this causes us to advise in the present circumstances that there be no cooperation with it. And then it talks about another group headed by a brother that I'm sure you all know. Therefore we advise that there be no cooperation with it in its present circumstances. Then it talks about another sheikh, and it says if these things we hear about are true, then the same ruling applies for him. First of all, you would think that a fatwa of this nature is going to be filled with evidences from the Qur'an and Sunnah. There's not one Qur'an, there's not one verse referred to, there's not one hadith referred to whatsoever. So they said that these people, they said we should have no cooperation with them because they're not following the minhaj, the aqidah, and the verdicts given by the people of knowledge. No cooperation whatsoever with these people. They didn't call them kuffar, but they are saying no cooperation whatsoever. And these people are not following the verdicts of the people of knowledge. Well, let us see what the people of knowledge said. And a fatwa given by a committee, Al-Lajnat al-Da'ima, made up of Abdulaziz bin Baz, which I'm sure most of you are aware of. Unfortunately, especially in England, especially among the younger brothers, they probably know those two sheikhs and consider them really people of knowledge. Inshallah, they are people of knowledge, but they themselves talk about referring to the people of knowledge, that is those people who are really known to have the best knowledge. And Abdulaziz bin Baz is one of them. And Abdullah bin Qa'ud, who is now retired. And Abdullah ibn Qudyan. And Abdurrazzaq al-Afifi, rahmatullahi alayhi. These are real people of knowledge. And these two sheikhs will admit it. Unfortunately, many of you maybe haven't heard of some of these shuyukh, but they are the real people of knowledge. They were asked about the different groups that exist nowadays, such as the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Jamaat al-Tabligh, Jamaat Ansar al-Sunnah al-Muhammadiyya, was-Salafiyin, and those who are called the Takbir wal-Hijrah. He said all of these exist in our country of Egypt. And I'm asking, what should be the position of a Muslim towards them? Shall we apply the hadith of Hudhaifa, yani which states to separate from all of those groups, even if you have to bite on the roots of the tree until death comes to you and you're following that way? Their response, what do the people of knowledge say? Do they say you should have no cooperation with them whatsoever? They say that all of those groups, they have some aspects of truth and some aspects of falsehood. They have mistakes and they have what is correct.
and some of them are closer to the truth and correctness and have more benefits than others. And so therefore you must cooperate with every one of them in what is true and what is correct. And you must advise them concerning those things that you see are not correct. And leave what doubts, makes you doubt for what does not make you doubt. Ibn Uthaymeen also was asked about the Ikhwan and the Salafiyin and the Tabligh. And after saying that they should all come together as one group, he then say, however, for those groups to make people flee from one another. And this is Ibn Uthaymeen also, one of those people of knowledge that these people are saying we should follow their verdict. However, for those groups who make people flee from one another and to curse one another and to declare one another fasiqeen, even he said fasiqeen, not even mubtadi'een, and declare one another fasiqeen, he says this goes against what Islam has brought. We don't have to go to what the people of knowledge has said, because we have an authority even greater than that. Let us see what the Quran says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Let us see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help one another in those things which are righteous, righteousness and piety. Where is this from? Have no cooperation with them whatsoever? Have no cooperation with them whatsoever when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to help one another in what is righteousness and piety. Who are you going to listen to? You going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or are you going to obey a fatwa like this? And do not help one another in sinfulness and transgression, like calling your brothers for which you have no proof that they are mubtadi'een and have left the path. Wattaqullah, and have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. What are you going to do? Even a non-Muslim, even a kafir, you have the right to work with him if what he is doing is correct and true. The Prophet ﷺ joined an oath before Islam during the time of Jahiliyyah, the oath of Al-Fadul. And he said in Islam, if they called me to it, I would respond to it. Al-Haq, Al-Haq, we are after the truth and what is righteousness, and we'll help one another for that goal. And we have no excuse, we have no excuse whatsoever not to cooperate with any Muslim who is doing what is right. And even if a non-Muslim is doing what is right, we can assist them. Have no cooperation with them whatsoever. Let us go back to the Quran and Sunnah and what the people of ilm, the people of knowledge have said. And let us, inshallah, disregard such nonsense. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive those sheikhs and all of those who joined in that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them. But let us ignore and not follow the nonsense that they put forth. Well, let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of us. And sometimes nowadays we make things part of the Sharia when they are not part of the Sharia. We make things as if they have come from the Quran and Sunnah, and they have not come from the Quran and Sunnah. And the first time I gave a lecture to a Salafi conference, and the Salafi brothers, they're mostly concentrated in the East, and I'm coming from the West of the United States, so they had really no idea who I was and where this guy was coming from. But I was invited to speak. So they asked me to speak about Tawheed. So I started my lecture, and I prefer to discuss Tawheed as divided into two categories. Two categories. Actually, I believe that Tawheed is only one. La ilaha illallah. But again, yani, to explain it, to understand it, I like to divide it into two categories. So I was
starting my lecture. And as you know, most people divide it into three categories. Some nowadays even four, but I won't comment on that. I mean, I recently gave a lecture, I divided into six categories, so I don't know what they're going to say about that. But they have a good reference for what I did, alhamdulillah. So I started my lecture, I said, Tawheed can be divided into two categories. And there was a brother sitting in front of me, probably many of you know him. Very big brother. And it was a small group, so he was sitting like about 3 feet away from me. And he says, no, it's three categories. I said, okay. And I changed my lecture accordingly. And this is not from the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ never said Tawheed is three categories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say Tawheed is three categories. But we are making things part of the Sharia that are not part of the Sharia. And if someone doesn't say it exactly as we have learned it, then he's wrong. And nowadays, at least that brother just corrected me. Nowadays, he probably would have said, this man is a mubtada, everyone get up and go. Not him, but nowadays that's how these things are dealt with. We're also nowadays making wala on the basis of personalities. And what do you say about so-and-so? What do you say about so-and-so? If you accept them completely, then I make full wala for you. If you don't accept him, then I don't make wala for you. And this is not the way of Ahl Sunnah at all. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we make wala based on the Quran wa Sunnah. And the more the person has of righteous deeds, the more we love him, the closer we come to him. And the more he has of evil deeds, the less we love him. And in making wala on the basis of personalities, this is the way of the Sufis. They have their sheikhs. And according, how you treat their sheikh, this is how they will make wala to them. But unfortunately, as I said, and in wala nowadays is based on personalities. And if you don't accept this person, that person, and completely agree with him, then you are off the path. And we have to be very, very careful how we treat other believers. Because if we are opposing someone, if we are opposing someone wrongfully and he is a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he has taqwa, then we can just wait for our own destruction. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith Qudsi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man aada li waliyan faqad adhantuhu bil harb. And if anyone wants to go to battle with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to fight against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let him oppose the believers. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this hadith Qudsi that whoever opposes one of my awliya, one of my devoted servants, then I have declared war against him. Finally, you let me get into that, so I have to finish that. You probably didn't know I was a ventriloquist, did you? As I've said, and we are dealing with our differences of opinion in the wrong manner. And this has led to a great deal of anger, and it has led to a great deal of sorrow. And I would just like to say, and is this a big issue, the differences we're having, and the things we're saying about one another? And it is a big issue, because we are destroying the brotherhood that we are supposed to be creating. We are tearing the hearts apart rather than bringing the hearts together. The Prophet ﷺ said, told us that we should not be envious towards one another. We should not turn our backs towards one another and boycott one another. Instead, we should be وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانَا. We should be brethren, servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of us striving to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and helping one another towards that cause. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is enough of a sin for a person that he belittles his brother Muslim. And a Muslim, all of a Muslim is inviolable to another Muslim, his blood, his wealth, and his honor. However, I would like to quote from Ibn Uthaymeen. In this fatwa, Ibn Uthaymeen is telling us who it is who is benefiting from our behavior and who it is who is happy with what is going on between us. He was asked about the kind of division that exists among the different groups today, and he said, "By Allah, my position is that this is very painful and sorrowful. It is feared that this Islamic revival and reawakening will become dry and lose its force." And probably you've already seen aspects of that here in England. Because when the people differ, they become, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَنَزَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. And that when you dispute, then you become weak and your energy, your strength leaves you. And then he said, and please listen to what this person of knowledge that everyone inshallah accepts as a person of knowledge. He said, "The enemies of Islam, those who openly attach themselves to Islam, and those who openly and inwardly are enemies of Islam. The enemies of Islam, these enemies of Islam, they are very happy with that division. In fact, they are the ones who stoke its fire. They come to this person and they say, 'This person has said such and such, and he's done such and such.' And they spread hatred and enmity among those brothers who are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Then he continued, "It is obligatory upon us to stand against the plot of those enemies of Allah and His Messenger and His religion. And we must be one ummah. And we must gather together and benefit from one another. We must make ourselves like we were one caller to Islam. Even if we differ in our minhaj." Listen to what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Uthaymeen said. "Even if we differ in our minhaj in calling to Allah, that is not of importance. What is important is that we come together as brothers, our hearts together on the truth, and loving one another." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, "Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida, wa ana rabbukum fa'budun." We are one ummah. We are all one ummah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. So therefore let us go together, worshipping Him and submitting to Him. And let me end. This time really end. Let me end by quoting a dua from the Quran. I wish all of us would go to the Quran and make this dua every night. All of those times in which our dua, inshallah, are accepted. Let us make this dua sincerely to Allah. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can remove this hatred and these plots of shaitan from us and bring us back together as brethren and enter us into Jannah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that we will not enter Jannah until we believe, and we do not believe until we love one another. We will not enter Jannah until we believe, and we do not believe until we love one another. So let us all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا
ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم.
جزاك الله شيخ جمال. I think we'll finish now and we won't continue with the questions. But inshallah, the next talk is at 10:45 by Sheikh Ali Tamimi on charity prayer and jihad. So if you could have a break and come back at that time. Thank you.
Jazakallah.